On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray to the Lord together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace to us again. And Father, there is not time enough. We don't have heart enough or words enough to give you the praise and the thanksgiving that you are worthy of. You are worthy of all and more, even infinitely more, for your infinite greatness and the infinite goodness of all that you have done for us through your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, we're bold to ask for more, even in this time that we have in your word, sitting at Christ's feet, listening to you speak. We pray, Father, that you would work further in our hearts, draw us nearer to you. Give more to us. Give more of your Son. Make us more like him. Father, I help each one. Help each one. Give to all of us your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. George Herbert. To be thankful as we ought to be, to give God the praise that he is worthy of, we don't need a new set of circumstances. We need a new set of eyes. We need to see. We need to truly perceive all that God has done for us through his Son, our Lord Jesus. God has not been sparing in his blessing. And should we be sparing in our praise? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1. God has not been sparing in his blessing. Let us not be sparing in our praise. Consider this man. This man whom Jesus completely heals. Just imagine for a moment being able to track him down a few years down the road from this incident. Being able to locate this man and finding that he was quite over it. You know, this wonderful thing that the Lord had done for him. He was over it. He kind of moved on. The wonder of what had happened to him was lost on him. Would you be surprised to find him like that? Would you not think that there was something terribly wrong if he had just got over it? The great thing that God had done for him? How could he ever forget the suffering that he had experienced as a leper, cut off from the community? How could he forget the wretchedness and the utter hopelessness of the condition that he was in? And then the wonder of the grace that he had been given and who it was who gave it to him. How could he ever get over it? How could the wonder ever be lost on him? I mean, it's really unthinkable, isn't it? To imagine him, you know, imagine tracking him down and finding that he was just like, yeah. I mean, it's absurd. How much worse was our condition than his when we were outside of Christ? How much more hopeless were we before God's merciful intervention in Christ? And how much more was given to us than a word? And how much more, even infinitely more, it cost the Lord Jesus to give us this salvation that we have, to make us whole and to bring us near to God. And are we ever over it? Not stirred up? Is the wonder lost on us? What we have been given through Jesus and his sacrifice? You know, in verses 11 to 19 of this passage, we may see what Jesus has done for us. Because more than we care to think, these men, before their healing, reflect who we are before our healing. Now that we are whole, if your faith is in Christ truly, you are whole. And now that we are whole, now that we are cleansed, now that we are saved, we need to realize how normal this boisterous praise and this all-out thanksgiving is. And we need to realize how unnormal thanklessness is. And how flabbergastingly unnormal ingratitude is. To not give thanks and praise and honor to the Lord who has loved us as he has. But, I don't want to just, oh man, now I feel so bad. That's not what I'm after. We all feel regret and we all feel the guilt of that because every single one of us is guilty of that. But I want to remind you too, that even this unnormal, unfeeling ingratitude to the Lord is fully and freely and forever forgiven, removed as far from you as east is from west in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may keep coming back to bold, free, happy thanksgiving to the Lord. We don't just hang our heads and say, what is wrong with me? Return to the Lord, for even the ingratitude is fully and freely forgiven. All right, let's dig into this. We'll look at verses 12 and 13 again. As Jesus entered a village, it says he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, normally when we think of leprosy, when we come across it in the Bible, we think of something that has now received the label Hansen's disease. And there actually is We lived in Louisiana for 13 years, and I really don't know where this is, but there is a Hansen's disease treatment center somewhere in Louisiana. And Hansen's disease is that form of leprosy where there's some kind of infection and people lose their feelings in their nerve endings, and then they are subject to all kinds of wounds. Actually, so I might have got this a little backwards. They're subject to all kinds of wounds because they've lost their feeling, and then those wounds get infected, and that's where things get worse and worse and worse from there. It's called Hansen's disease. That's how we normally think of leprosy. But in the Old and New Testament era, leprosy is a name used for a variety of skin diseases, all of which render the victim ceremonially unclean and force him or her from the community. Sometimes the disease was simply on the surface of the skin and would run its course, and it would be a rather simple procedure for that person to be restored upon, passing the priestly examination. But when that condition was chronic, a victim would be effectively barred from everything indefinitely. And that is quite clearly, I think, the state of these 10 particular lepers. Because there's two signs. That they have banded together for support is one, and that they keep well back from Jesus is another. Two signs that they weren't diagnosed recently and their condition is long term. And I want you for a moment to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine that you are one of them. You remember what it was like. I don't like to think of it because it causes me some kind of, I say this lightly, but also halfway seriously too. A little bit of post-traumatic stress. To think back to what it was like a few years ago when we were in lockdown and you effectively cut off from everybody. And it didn't take long for you to just want to get back to normal so bad. Where are people besides these people? I love these people, but I need more people than these people. Even though I'm kind of an introvert, I still kind of need people. And just that normal everyday contact, right? And how it's like, man, can't wait to get back to being all together and being able to shake hands and not worry about it, all that stuff. And whew, thank goodness all of that's in the past. But just think, like this was their life. And imagine being one of them, and it would not take you long at all to long for that sense of normalcy, a normal handshake. I don't know that they shook hands, but that was their custom, I don't think, but just a normal face-to-face conversation, or for anyone to even look at you normally. But what you have to do as someone who has this condition, what you have to do legally prevents any of that normalcy. You wish that you could keep your condition hidden, but you are legally obligated to make it known. You cannot hide what is underneath, even though people will dread you for the revelation. And it's not that your skin condition is necessarily contagious. It may or may not be. Like I said, there's a variety of skin diseases that fall under this label. It's not that your skin condition is necessarily contagious, but your status, your ceremonial impurity is contagious. Anyone who comes into contact with you will be as unclean as you are. So you are not just polluted. You are a pollutant yourself. And so the law commanded, this is Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, although this uncleanness is a skin condition, not a sin condition, no disease pictured sin and its effects like leprosy did. Because apart from Christ, apart from receiving God's mercy by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, we are cast out. We are barred from God, apart from his mercy. Now, the leper, as long as we're making this comparison between the leper in his condition and who we are in our sin condition, the leper has one advantage. He knows what's wrong with him. He knows it. He can't help but know it. But our condition, it's in the heart. And, I mean, really, we are more or less, we're just like everybody else. The leper, he's different. He has this manifest condition that cuts him off. He is isolated. But in our sin condition outside of Jesus, we are all alike. So there's that, it's in the heart, and we're all alike, and our hearts themselves are very deceitful, and we think we're okay. I just, look, I'm either like everybody else or I'm a little bit better than everybody else. And so the truth of our condition may remain hidden, but we are all in desperate need of Jesus, the Master, to heal us. Don't have too many of our kids here today, but we have a few. Kids, do you remember that book that I gave you way back called, I think it's the first one that we gave to you, The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. Remember that one? I think the author's name is Carl Lafferton. And there is a line that keeps on repeating in that book, a little rhyme. It says, "It is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in." And it's tracing the theme of our sin and how we're separated from God right from the beginning of the biblical story. Because of your sin, you can't come in. What told us that in the beginning? It was the flaming sword outside the garden, the east entrance to the garden, turning every which way, telling Adam and Eve there's nothing they can do to get back. They are cut off from the tree of life and the fellowship with God that they had there. They're cut off. And then it was the curtain in the tabernacle and then the temple, right? The curtain, which had the cherubim woven into it, like the cherubim that stood outside the entrance to the garden in the beginning, telling us we are cut off from the presence of God. We can't have access to his immediate glory. We can't get into the most holy place. And then even there is a gate of heaven. There is a gate there in the holy city. And it tells us in no uncertain terms that no sinful, unclean person will enter. In fact, it says at the end of Scripture, quite repeating what we see at the beginning, nothing unclean will enter God's holy city. Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean will enter God's holy city. But just like with the lepers, God has arranged it that we encounter his Son. The lepers, standing off at a distance, shout across the gap, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And this is it. This is the one hope that we have, right? There is no other hope. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And thank God it is not some forlorn hope. We have every reason for hope because he is the helper of the helpless. He has more love than any healer has ever had love. And he knows, he has more wisdom, he knows our condition better than any physician has ever known our condition. And he has more power than any has ever had power or could. Jesus is the helper of the helpless. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." This is so awesome. Within this command is the promise that they would be clean, and the cleanness that Jesus gives is going to stand up to the closest scrutiny. Put a microscope on these guys. No blemish will be found. No flaw. When Jesus cleans a man, he is going to be completely clean. And so they went, believing in the power of his word. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" If all 10 are in a bad way, this particular man is especially bad off. If they're all out because of their leprosy, cut off, he is cut off even more because he is a Samaritan. Not only is he a leper, but he is a Samaritan. Now, who are the Samaritans? Just quickly. So 700 years before this, Assyria had sacked completely the northern kingdom of Israel. So only the southern kingdom of Judah was left. And so they either killed off or carted off the entire population except for the poorest of the poor, leaving them in place to somewhat maintain Samaria. And then, in addition, the Assyrians repopulated Samaria. That was the capital of Israel. So they repopulated Samaria and the surrounding cities with peoples from other lands that Assyria had already conquered. So now you have multiple people groups in the north, in Israel. And the Israelites left behind then intermarried with those other peoples. And the result of that was a half-breed. And this they did against God's clear commandment. And it wasn't on ethnic grounds that they were forbidden from intermarrying, but on religious grounds that they were forbidden from marrying with the other peoples. And so they ended up with a very twisted religion and a very gross misunderstanding of Scripture. They became known as Samaritans. And they were despised by the Jews, and they very much despised the Jews themselves. But this one has just found his salvation. And it's from all the ways that he has been cast out that he finds his salvation in Jesus. However far you have wandered, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have become, no matter how bleak your condition, Jesus can make you whole and bring you all the way home. That is the power of Christ. Now look, 10 men encounter Jesus, but only one comes to him. 10 men cried out for mercy, but of them only one shouts praise. And 10 men were cleansed, but only one was completely saved. Look what it says in verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The cleansing that Jesus had given to the other 9 was for their skin condition, not their sin condition. It was for their ceremonial status, not for their hearts. But when Jesus says to the one, "Your faith has made you well," he uses the word that means saved. And you might even have a little footnote in your translation to indicate that. It could be very legitimately translated, "Your faith has saved you." And not unusually, there are multiple meanings there. He is saved in more ways than one. He has all the healing that he needs. His faith has saved him all over. He has received physical healing, social healing, but also spiritual healing too. And the first two, the physical and the social, are great. I mean, he really had wanted that. But what are the first two without the third, without the spiritual healing also? They are just temporary. But with the spiritual healing, he has all then that he needs. This was really this need, his spiritual need, was the foremost need to start with. He needed Jesus to save him. So he was, just think about this man. You know, what a terrible, terrible place that he and the other nine had been in. But you see this time and time again in Scripture, that when a person is in the most horrible place that they can be, that most horrible place is so advantageous to the soul. When you come to the end of yourself, when there is nowhere else that you can turn but to the Lord, because that man had lost every other hope, and he was beyond the help of physicians. He was cut off beyond the assistance of a community. He could acquire no wealth. He had lost all status. He was a nomad, and he was in exile in every sense of the word. And in every day, in every area of his life, he felt it. So where could he go? Where could he turn? And then Jesus came. And he realized that in Jesus, he had all hope. He had healing. And you can see by his response to Jesus that he now realizes that in him he has God. When he praises God at Jesus' feet, he reveals what kind of faith he has. And notice too, notice he doesn't say anything formulaic. He doesn't say anything that he's just saying rotely, that, you know, just you pray this thing exactly, or it's not anything rote or formulaic whatsoever. But when a sinner comes to Jesus, he knows what faith that person has. He knows our faith. And when this man comes to praise God at Jesus' feet, he is revealing the kind of faith he has, and that's the kind that completely saves. Not only physically, but much more spiritually too. You know, all 10 of these men, they wanted to get back home, they wanted to get back to work, they wanted to get back to living. But as they are running, and this man realizes, along with the rest, that he is cleansed, you can see him just in your mind's eye. You see him just slow down and look at himself and feel his face. And his eyes open wide, and he turns back and he looks at Jesus. The other nine, they continue on whooping and hollering. But he looks back and he sees Jesus, and he is overwhelmed at who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so suddenly, you know, getting back to work and getting back to living takes a backseat to getting back to God. 10 wanted the gift of Jesus' mercy. Only one truly wanted Jesus himself. Don't you see that? I'll say it again. All 10 wanted the gift of Jesus' mercy, but only one wants Jesus himself. And what I'm getting at right now is I cannot stress the importance of having the clarity and the discernment to realize your own heart, because each one of us has to ask ourselves, which one am I? You know, whose description do I match? All 10 wanted the gift of Jesus' mercy, but only one wants Christ. I know we live in a very secular age and a secular society, but still, there are pluses to this Christian life. There are benefits. Yes, there's a cost. There's more and more increasing cost with following Christ, but there are still pluses to the church life. There are comforts and there are assurances. It makes you feel better about what will happen when you die. There is good and stable and healthier living than people live, you know, so commonly around us. But is it in your heart that you will refuse to settle for anything less than Jesus himself? The truth is that none of these men would be completely healed. You know what I mean? Completely healed if healing was all that they were after. Do you see that? If they're only looking to have their skin disease healed and not their sin disease healed, they'll only have their skin disease healed and not their sin disease too. And that is very much the case for you and for me. We will never escape the judgment of hell if escape is all that we are after. And we will never know the comforts of heaven if the comforts is all that we're seeking. I want paradise. I want eternity with my loved ones. If Christ is not the goal. So, Jesus has come to bring us back to God. God has said to us, seek my face. Does your heart say back to him, your face, Lord, do I seek? I know it's a pretty bold statement, but I say it on the authority of God's word, that there are many who end up seeking Christ who are not really, they're seeking the gifts of Christ, not Christ himself. And so they seek a forgiveness that will give them the gifts of salvation and not God himself, when God himself is the true, glorious gift of the gospel. So if people are just after escape from judgment, it will never be realized. Heaven is not going to be filled with idolaters who count God's gifts to be greater than God, who love his gifts more than they love God. You understand? And I know I don't want to frighten anyone unnecessarily. We all have idols in our hearts. We all oftentimes count the things that God gives to us more valuable than the one who gives them. But what is our heart? What is our life? What ultimately, truly do we want in this salvation? Do we want God? And I'll tell you this awesome news. No one, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, no one who truly wants Jesus will come up empty-handed. No one who truly seeks Christ will be deprived of him. They will never miss out, and they will never be cast out, ever. So do you think this man ever forgot the great thing that the Lord had done for him? Do you think he ever moved on, ever got over it? How his life had been a kind of living hell, but Jesus had reversed it and restored him completely? How could he ever forget? And so in your imagination, can't you see him years down the road, still with a smile on his face and a song in his heart, and even every single day remembering the great day of his salvation, because it changed him forever? How can we ever get over what he has done for us? Jesus accomplishes a small salvation here. I know for the 10, it's, you know, for those who received it, it was no small thing. But in comparison to what he would accomplish a few months hence in Jerusalem, it is microscopically small. For we are far worse off in our spiritual condition than any leper in his physical and social condition. And Jesus simply stood there and said the word, and, you know, they were well. But in Jerusalem, Jesus took all our impurity and all our uncleanness of our hearts and our minds upon himself. He took on all we are as sinners and all we have sinfully done, all of our guilt and all of our shame upon himself. And he was cast out. He was put outside the camp, despised and rejected, worse than a leper. And there upon the cross, he died the death that our sins deserved, so that we, not by any effort, not by any work, not by any goodness on our part, so that we may be freely and fully and forever pardoned and made pure, restored all the way to God. It is an infinitely greater healing at infinitely greater cost. Let us praise the Lord. Let us lift up heart and voice in song to the Lord, and let us never forget what he has done for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that in our hearts we would be like this man, and we would realize the severity of our condition apart from Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would recognize that in Jesus we don't only have some good things, we have every good thing. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have one who not only may make us feel better, but in Christ we have found the living God. For he is your one and only Son, the brightness of your glory, the exact imprint of your character. He is the image of the invisible God. You have brought us in Jesus all the way home to yourself. So help us to be like this man and realize how much we need Christ for everything. And I pray, Father, that we would come to Jesus for Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be won to him, captivated to him. We would settle for nothing less than to be with you. Father, we praise you for the salvation we have in Christ, that everything that we needed for it, he fulfilled. He pronounced it finished. He breathed his last. He was buried, and on the third day rose, overcoming his death and defeating ours. He is at your right hand, ruling and waiting for the day when he comes back for us. But Lord, we wait for him and we look for him. We praise you for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.